morning, Borada. Our reading this morning is from Luke's Gospel and chapter 4 and the first 30 verses. Luke chapter 4 begins to read at verse 1 right through to verse 30. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. At the end of those days, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me. I can give it to anyone I want to. So, if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. On the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him, and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what you've heard that you did in Capernaum.'" "I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel who had leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet none of them was cleansed. Only Naaman, the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drew him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church. Morning. Can you believe we've come to the end of this series called Overcoming Obstacles, or to give it the longer title, Overcoming Obstacles That Get in the Way of Us Becoming the People We Long to Be. Before I get into that, I just want to say this morning, I'm just thrilled that I've met somebody this morning who's been following us online, and he's here for the first time this morning. So brilliant. Lovely to have you with us. And if you are joining us online and you are able to join us, I appreciate that some of you can't. But if you are able to join us, we'd love to see you in person and just shake your hand and just say welcome. Why do we do this series? We did it because if you know me, you know that actually what I long for is for our world to have the incredible joy of knowing Jesus as their own Savior. My prayers for my children, I pray for my children every day, I pray for my grandchildren every day. I pray for a number of things for them. As you can imagine, life is complex and life is sometimes full of happiness and other times is full of challenges. So you pray for those things, but what I pray for more than anything is that they would know Jesus. And that Jesus would be right at the heart of who they are and what they dream of. Because that is what I pray for myself, that's what I pray for Sue, and that's what I pray for you. Because the closer you get to Jesus, the more alive you are, the more you begin to understand the purpose for why you exist, the reason why you still have air in your lungs. And so this morning, I come to you at the end of this series where we've been looking at obstacles. The things that trip us up, the things that just get in the way. Sometimes they just feel like big doors that are so heavy that we just can't penetrate. We just can't get through. It doesn't matter how much we push. It doesn't matter how much we put the shoulder to it. They just seem to resist. And you get tired and you get cheesed off and you think, am I ever going to be that person that I long to be? Anybody relate to that? I know lots of us do. And I just want to say to you that as Sue and I spend more and more time here serving you, what a privilege it is. Thank you so much, those of you who are involved in the decision to call us here to be your pastor. Thank you. For those of you who've come since we've been here, thank you for coming. And for those still to come, thank you that you will one day come. But we don't come just to be. We come to be useful in the hands of the God who is passionate about your family, about your neighbors, about your work colleagues, about the communities in which we've lived. And if we are to be the church that we long to be, then this place will truly become, we refer to this room as the sanctuary, but I pray that that's exactly what it'll be. We're hurting people. We've got so much thrown at them. We'll be able to come in here and they will be able to know for the first time that there is a Savior and his name is Jesus and that he gave everything so that they could be whole and they could be free. That's why we exist. We're not a club. We are a people. We are a church. And so over these past weeks, we've looked at quite a number of things that get in the way, some of the obstacles. And I thought to myself, I'll ask you, can you remember what some of them are? And I thought, oh, dear, don't ask that question. Because what if nobody says anything? Well, I'm going to do it. Can you remember what are the things that get in the way of us becoming the people that we long to be? Just shout them out. Fear. Absolutely. Fear. Thank you. Sorry? I can't hear that. Pride. Absolutely. Yes. What are the things? Busyness. Absolutely. Anybody busy? You know, it's amazing the older you get, you know, and the closer you get to retirement age. You talk to a lot of retired people and they say, do you know, I don't know how I had time to go to work. Even when you're retired, people are so busy. What other things get in the way? Disappointment and discouragement. Thank you, Kathy. What other things? Being anxious. Yes, worry, anxiety, they get in the way. But what are some of the other things? These are sort of significant things that affect each of us. I'm talking about the spiritual dimensions now. What about our own nature? What do we call that? The sinful nature. And remember, I've described it as that bias, a bit like a bowling ball on the green. And you bowl the ball and you want it to go straight, but it actually has this bias in it and it takes us away. And we have a nature that takes us away from the things of God. Do you realize that? And you think, there's no wonder it's hard then, because I'm constantly trying to get it to go that way and it wants to go that way. What about Satan himself? You know, the orchestra, and you know, I must be honest, as I look at what's happening around the world, and I get a news feed that comes into me every morning about the persecuted church. And I was reading this morning about this 9-year-old child in a certain part of the world where the teacher says to the other children, do not talk to that child because she's a Christian. 9 years of age. But because she's living in a different part of the world to where we live, They're ostracized. They're made to feel shame because actually they love Jesus. And there is an orchestrator behind that, and his name is Satan. He has many names. The angel of light, the accuser. But whenever I look at what is happening around the world and you see people hurting people, whether at the big level, the international level, or even locally, even within our church, and you see people saying things and doing things that are meant to harm, and you see the fingerprints of Satan all over it. And then we talk about another big one. And we get this, we're immersed in it all the time, and that's our culture. And we live in a culture increasingly that is opposed to the things of God. And now we have to live in that. And we're swimming constantly against the tide. And I talked to you about when Sue and I were on holiday, I tried it for a little bit, and I was swimming and swimming. I really gave it. I swim like a brick, by the way. Sue is far more elegant in the water than I am. But I swim like a brick, but I tell you, I was getting nowhere, even though I was really going. Why? Because actually, the current was coming in this direction. Well, that's the case for us spiritually. We live in a culture where the current is taking us away from God. And the moment that I stopped swimming, I actually drifted away from where I needed to be. And it's the same for us. You know, I bang on an awful lot about you reading God's word, me reading God's word, actually being in prayer. Thank you, Muda, for leading so beautifully in prayer, that we spent that extended time in prayer. Because actually, if we do not have countermeasures in that actually will center us around God's culture, guess what we're going to become? We're going to become like the world that we're actually trying to redeem. So this morning, we are looking at the subject of priorities. And Peter talked about that a little bit earlier. And I came across that picture, and I thought, I've got to show that, because I'm sure that like that man in in the image, there are so many things vying for your attention. There are important things in your life that demand that you put them first in your life, or second, or third. I came across a story of a farmer, and somebody came to visit him, and they passed the barn. And as they were going past the barn, this visitor noticed that they were archery targets in the barn. And in the center of each of these targets was an arrow. And the man said to the farmer, "My goodness, you must be an amazing shot." He said, "Well, not really." He said, "I just fire at random and then I go and draw the targets around the arrows." Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus knew where he was aiming. He knew what his purpose was, and he knew, because he knew his purpose, he knew what he had to prioritize. Come with me, please, again, into Luke chapter 4. This amazing scene, as you know, he grew up in Nazareth. He's now a grown man. He's about 30 years of age. Just started his ministry. Start of his ministry, as you know, he was led by the Holy Spirit into a very dark place, a wilderness. Not led by Satan there, but led by God into these dark places. And I've said to you before, do not ask God to rush you out of a desert if that's where you are, because God does some of his finest work in deserts. He did this with Jesus himself. It was a place that was hostile. And it's in that place of hostility that even Jesus is refined and prepared for this ministry that would follow. And so he returns to his hometown, goes to the synagogue, and he says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He's quoting prophecy. It was all about him and what his mission was. His mission was to proclaim the good news to the poor, proclaim freedom for the prisoners, how people need freedom. Recovery of sight for the blind. John preached on that last week about a man who couldn't see, actually could see through the eyes of faith, that there was a Savior in front of him. To set the oppressed free. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus knew what his purpose was, and so he could prioritize his life. How about you? How about me? With all of the different demands on our lives, are you able to distill it down into one sentence in terms of what your purpose is? And because you know your purpose, you're able to say, right, okay, so for me to actually fulfill that purpose, here are the priorities, 1, 2, 3 for my life. So few of us are able to do that. So few of us even have a life statement or a life mission in terms of, that's why I'm here. Now, I must confess that I am a list person. I love lists. In fact, I feel at a loss if I've not got a list. Some of you will go, oh my goodness, I'm not a list person. Whether we're list people or not list people, God wants us to know what our purpose is. And so around that we can place our priorities. I read in my quiet time, when you don't know your purpose, you try to do too much. And that causes stress, fatigue, and conflict. Anybody relate to that? You've only enough time and energy to do God's will. Not getting everything done may be an indicator that you're doing more than God intended for you to do. Jesus was crystal clear about his purpose, his mission, and also his priorities. The first recorded words we have of Jesus was when he was 12, just a boy. And if you remember, they'd gone off to Jerusalem, and then they were heading back to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed. And there was this great big panic. I don't know if you've ever lost your children, but even for nanoseconds, their panic comes in. They think, oh my goodness, where are they? Well, he was gone for not just minutes or hours. But they eventually found him in the temple, talking with the teachers of the law. And this is what, at 12 years of age, this is what he said to Mary and Joseph. Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? He knew at that tender age what his purpose was, and hence, he knew what his priorities needed to be. 21 years later, as he's preparing himself for the cross, he says this to his father. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Bookends of Jesus' life with purpose. And priorities right at the center. We see the same thing in the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 20 we read, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. And what was that task? The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. To show people Jesus. Towards the end of Paul's life, he said this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, I'm 65 at Christmas, and as you know, I'm just a boy, really. But I'm not anymore, am I? And my life is, I just look at that egg timer. And you just see it. And I don't know what's happened to the egg timer, but it seems to be slipping down to the bottom more quickly than it ever did. And I know that one day, I'm going to meet Jesus face to face. Praise God, I know that. And I'm not going to be there because of how hard I try or anything. I'm going to be there because of grace. I'm going to be there because Jesus died on a cross for me, and he said, all I want you to do is trust me that I have given my life for you. Dave, do you trust me in that? Yes, I do, Jesus. So I know I'm going to meet him face to face, and I'm looking forward to that. But there's a part of me that's thinking, when I see him, what am I going to see in his eyes in terms of when he asks me the question, what have you done with the life I've given you? How have you invested it? Who have you invested in? What have been your priorities? And each of us will have those conversations with Jesus. Thankfully, you never have to have that conversation with me as your pastor. That's between you and the Lord. But you will one day have that conversation with him. Scripture is very clear about this. It talks about, you know, the people who have different gifts given to them. And the parable is that what people did with that gift. And as you know, some actually invested it wonderfully. And God says, I want to give you more. But for others, they said, well, I was too afraid to invest. And so I just hid it and I didn't do anything with it. And that's the reality, you see. Those are the things. So those are the big things. So the serious things that we're talking about here is, what are you doing with the greatest investment that God has given you? And that is your life, the air that's in your lungs right now. What are you going to live it for, and who are you going to live it for? They're huge questions. Peter talked about this at the beginning of our service. I think he said, I'm not sure if Dave's going to touch on this. So thanks, Pete, for raising this. Because when we talk about priorities, it's so easy for us to go, oh my goodness, there's so many things that I might need to prioritize in my life. Jesus helps us because he distills it down to two. And the first one we know as the Great Commandment. And Peter read it from Matthew earlier. I'm reading it from Mark. One of the teachers of the law came and heard him debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And here we have it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Do you know when we talk about full devotion to Jesus and people refer to us as being religious fanatics? I've said this to you on so many occasions. When you fall in love with a person, you completely understand that actually what they want of you is 100%. 100%. I've been married for a lot of years now. And you've heard me say this before, but when I married Sue, I made a commitment to love her with everything that I am and everything I have. And nothing's changed 44 years later. It's the same with Sue. And when Jesus died for me, and when I surrendered my life to him all those years ago, when I knelt literally at the foot of the cross and said, Jesus, thank you for saving me. Jesus said, I love you. I want you to love me with all that you are and all that you have. If you love somebody, you get that. It's not about God being greedy. It's actually about what love is. It's about everything in. So how do we know? How do we know if we're putting God first? You know, because we can say it, can't we? I just want to get really practical. Have a look at your calendar. Have a look at your bank. Where does God figure on my calendar? How much time do I give him? What kind of time do I give him? How important is God's word to me? How important is prayer to me? How important is sharing Jesus with others to me? And when you look at your calendar, just have a look, really examine it. Be an auditor of your own life, because you will find out what your priorities are when you look at it. And it's the same with the bank. for years now, Sue and I, the first thing that goes out is our giving to the Lord. Because we believe in our biblical principle that everything we have has been given from Him, and so we need to give the first offering to Him. How much are we investing in the kingdom? Does God get what is right? Or does He get what's left? Does He get what's right? Or does He get what's left? Our calendar or our diary and our bank accounts will tell us a huge amount about where God fits in terms of our priorities. I remember an evangelist came and spoke at Lisvain when I was a pastor there, and he asked this question, when you have your dinner, is God the steak in the middle of the plate, or is He the side garnish? I thought, ooh. Because we want Him, don't we? We want to say that He's the main part of the dish. But if we're honest, when we look at the way that we live and the hours that we spend away from actually thinking or reflecting on Him, He's so often the garnish. And so what's so bad about that? There's two things that's bad. One, we're actually not fulfilling this great commandment. The number one is about loving Him. But secondly, we're selling ourselves short because it's life comes from Him. And the more time that we give and devote to Jesus, the more alive you will become. And the enemy will do whatever he can to distract you from placing Jesus at the center of your universe. Because he doesn't want you to flourish. He wants you to be exhausted. He wants you to be anxious. He wants you to worry about this and worry about that. But the more that you focus on the beauty and the wonder of who is Jesus, the more God's love infuses you. Second thing, if God's first priority for us is to love Him, and of course by extension, loving people, the second priority is the Great Commission. So we have the Great Commandment and we have the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, we read, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. What Jesus loves most must be our greatest love. Would you agree? And what Jesus loves most are people. And He longs for people to be in His kingdom. I believe in hell. I wish I didn't believe in hell, but I do believe in hell. And I believe that people have an option of going to heaven or go to hell. Sad reality is that most people do not know that actually they're going to a lost eternity without Jesus. You have been entrusted with the words of life. And you and I bear that huge responsibility to be able to say to them, I can show you the words of life. I can show you the way to life. And His name is Jesus. Where does sharing the gospel of Jesus fit in our priorities? I long for this church to be absolutely oozing with people. Why? Because of numbers? Yes, because of numbers. Because every number represents a person, and every person has a name. And every name is a person who's loved by God. And I just want them to know the Jesus that I've encountered. So priorities, guys. There are so many, aren't there? But when we distill them down, God is saying, I want you to love the things that I love. And that's people. And if you love them enough, you will share the truth of Jesus with them. And that, of course, is not easy. Especially when we're living in a day, a day and an age where we're not encouraged to share our faith with others, especially if it's cross-cultural. You know, it's very taboo. Well, newsflash, what happened to Jesus in this passage after he shared and declared what his life mission was? They took him to the edge of a cliff, throw him off. But because of his authority and because of who he was able to walk away from that cliff edge and carry on with the ministry that God had called him to do. Guys, some people are going to hate you for daring to share the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through him. Our culture will hate us for that or dismiss us for it. But that is the gospel that we have. But you know, as we're sharing it, I think something that's really critical, if we are actually going to get this opportunity of sharing, is they need to see love in our eyes. You see, the great commandment of being people of love and the great commission, they're connected. So when we're looking at somebody, we must weep over the thought that that person might be going to a lost eternity. Because when people see that, I've just got a feeling there's more chance they might just listen. It's not just saying it. It's about being this person of love and grace that God longs for us to be. So I'm going to finish with some verses which are very familiar. Jesus is aware that our lives are full of all kinds of pressures and strains and stresses. And so he says this in Matthew chapter 6. Don't worry. Don't worry about your life. What you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Yes, you are. Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? No, we can't. In fact, we reduce it. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But, says Jesus, coming back to priorities, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. My paraphrase of Matthew 6:33 is this: put God in the center and he sorts the rest out. Put God in the center. Make him big in your window. When you look at your diary, when you look at your calendar, know that you're investing your first fruits to him. Asking him to fill you and fill you. Asking him to dare to give you adventures in him so that you'll see people come to know Jesus Christ. We left here last Sunday. I was stood out there shaking people's hands as I usually do. And the three people walking past in tears. And I said, are you okay? And they said, yes, we're okay. But this person has just given their heart to Jesus. And of course, they were just overwhelmed by the fact that this person, who's only been here, I believe, twice, and their lives are being changed for eternity that morning. Now, what happened that morning? I tell you what happened that morning. That person was here because people brought them. Please bring your friends, your family to church. Let them hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they were also here because a dear friend of mine and a person that so many of us love and admire has devoted his life to putting the gospel at the center of who he is. And he again preached faithfully about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, and that the blind people can see. I thank God for you, John. I thank God for you, Trish. I thank you for lives that have been devoted to honor Jesus in this community. So many people that I talk about John and Trish. Why? Because they've been laser focused in placing that priority of Jesus first, Jesus only. So what about us? What about me? You can't live it for me. I can't live it for you. And the moment that you go from this building today, the enemy will want to steal things away from you, and they'll say, oh, do you know that minister? He's very idealistic, isn't he? But come on, get real. You can't live like that. Well, Jesus said we can. And Jesus says we must. Because if we truly are to have the life that sets us free, we need to love him with all that we are. And we need to share the love of Jesus with all that we can. Shall we pray? Lord, my mouth is so dry. My throat is so croaky. But my heart aches even more. I just want to see people find Jesus. But Lord, I want equally those of us that know Jesus to be fully alive. Lord, would you help us today to surrender afresh and say, please have all of us. And not be afraid of the consequences, but actually excited about the possibilities. Thank you for your word. May your word truly become manna from heaven for us. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. God bless you.